Last week, a brother's meeting asked a question about what type of worship the men have experienced and what type they like. I'd like to tell about a type that I experienced in the past. In the first few years after I became a Christian, my church had a Wednesday evening service that had 45 minutes of worship and then 45 minutes of prayer and Bible study. The size of the church and the instruments were similar to what we have here, but the flow was slightly different. And in reality, I've been a member of about 10 churches, and the worship we have here, both me and Marnita, would probably be one of the ones we like the most. So I'm not, you know, saying anything wrong here, that there's anything wrong here. In the worship time, there was a sort of continuous worship experience without stopping between songs. Normally, there was soft background music from the instruments between each song. Often, this was combined with someone spontaneously praying or reading scripture, or someone saying a word that God had revealed to them. But there was a continual state of mind to focus on the aspects of God's greatness, or our sinfulness, or what God had done in our lives. Often I would stop singing in the middle of a song and pray silently. One name I give to this is mind-altering worship. Or, let's say it had the effect of transforming us by the renewing of our minds. God used that worship time to convict me of various sins. And normally it was not something that we were singing about or something that was said. It was independent thoughts that suddenly came into my mind and told me, you know, Brian, you need to stop this sin. You need to change in that area. Here's a summary. It was as if I needed a certain amount of continuous worship time for me to be able to hear God's voice speaking to me. I needed to have no distractions or lower thoughts. It's similar to when you take time to meditate on scripture or to pray alone at home. It's interesting that I was often convicted during the worship time rather than the Bible study and prayer time that happened after. Both God and Satan know that music has a powerful effect on our mind. They both use it to sway us to their side of the war, to transform our minds into something good or evil. The difference between meditating on scripture, personal prayer time, and worship time is this music. The first two don't have music normally, but the latter, the worship time, can use the music effectively to raise our thoughts towards heaven. I encourage you to focus on the greatness of God or some other thought the song brings to you and meditate on it for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes without distractions. I'll close with three scriptures. Acts 10 tells about Peter seeing a vision of a sheep being let down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals in it. Verses 9 and 10 say, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I stress the part about him falling into a trance, comparing that to your mind being altered. Revelation 1 introduces John's long vision of heaven. According to verse 10, the vision starts when, quote, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And I stress this last bit, part, that he was in the Spirit. Later on in Revelation, to show the meditative repetition of God's greatness, offer this scripture. Part of John's vision is the four living creatures that day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Again, in our confession of faith, we're working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're in that section of the catechism that has to do with God's requirements of men, the moral duty that he's imposed on men, what does God require of man? And those duties are summarily comprehended, we're told, in the Ten Commandments. We worked our way to the Ninth Commandment, which is part of that second table, which has to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. This particular commandment has to do with truth-telling and honest testimony, which is, of course, a thing particularly important to me in the courtroom setting. So I'm going to read the questions, and I'll ask you to read the answer with me. Which is the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
What is required in the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment is required for maintaining and promoting the truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing.
What is forbidden in the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth, or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name.
Again, that's a thing which I see continually dishonored in the courtroom. But it's a thing that's extremely important to God. God is a God of truth, and wants the truth to be spoken.